Well, today we are just so thankful for you to be here, and we just are kicking off a new series. If you've been gone the last week or two because of holidays and things that are happening. Of course, last week you missed this, an incredible service, and we just so much enjoyed having Fred minister last week. And did you guys enjoy Fred last week? Yes. And to this week, we're going to kick off a new series that we're going to do over the next 4 weeks during this Christmas season. I've entitled this series, Eyewitness Accounts of Christmas, Eyewitness Accounts of Christmas. So we're going to be looking at the different eyewitness accounts of Christmas and looking through their eyes, looking at the different people who are involved in the Christmas story, looking at Christmas through their eyes and see what it means to us and what it speaks to us. And we learn so much when we can kind of step back and look at the big picture and see all those who are involved in the Christmas story. And each person involved had a different thing that was spoken to them. Each person involved had a different part and a different take. And I believe each one of these takes, if we'll step back and study it, will enhance our life and will challenge us to grow and look at us. Have you ever today ever wondered why good things happen to good people? I mean, to bad people? You ever noticed that? You ever had people that you know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys have been working a long time. You're working hard all your life. It seems like you can just barely get ahead in your life. You know, you just barely get the bills paid at times. And when you do, when you finally get a little money in the bank, something happens where you got to take that money and buy the new washer and dryer, and the refrigerator goes out, and the transmission goes out in the car, and students come home and say, I got to have this for school. I mean, all these things that keep adding up, and it seems like you can just never get ahead. And then some guy will be on the news who hadn't had a job for 3 years and out of the last 30 years, and he says, I just won $3 million in the lottery. And you're like, you know, God, something doesn't seem right about that, does it? You know, and you see the stories where these guys win $10, $12, $50 million, and then 3 years later they're broke, you know. You're thinking, there's something wrong with this picture. You know, why do these things happen to these people? And, you know, these people that we know, that we look at people and we see them, and they wonder, you know, why do these good things happen to these certain people? You know, why do they always get the perks? Why do they always seem, you know, why does the pastor's teams always win the games? I mean, why is it? You get mad and I just got to be honest this morning. All right, anyway, you just always wonder these things. No, it doesn't happen. You guys know that. But we always wonder, why is it? You know, why does it always happen to somebody else? And I think the same question can be asked about our topic this morning. Why did God choose Mary? Why did God choose Mary? And we're going to talk about that today, the eyewitness account of Mary. The eyewitness account of Mary and looking through her eyes and seeing, why did God choose Mary? What was different about Mary? Why did she get to be the mother of Christ? Why was she chosen? Why was she chosen for God to use this miraculous miracle through? Why was she chosen today? And I wonder, you know, how many times we look at her and we think, Willie, why did God choose her? Why did God choose to use this girl? Was it because of her riches? No, because she was a very, very poor peasant Jewish girl. Was it because of her education? No, she was uneducated. Was it because of her maturity? No, the Word of God says she was only about 14, maybe 15. Theologians tell us when they study out her age, she was probably 14 or 15 years old. So what about Mary? What about Mary? What about Mary that God would choose to use her? Why Mary? You know, Mary was the only person present at Christ's birth and at his crucifixion. The only person we can tell in Scripture where Mary was the only person who was actually there at the birth of Christ, obviously, because she was the mother. And she knew him as a son. And then when he died, she knew him as a Savior. I mean, think about the life that she lived knowing all this. What is it about Mary's life? And why did God choose to use her? What is it that so many people choose to follow after Mary? We see people who take and who follow after Mary, and we see people who idolize her. We see that, as they say, around 10 million people who go up to Guadalupe to pay tribute to the great statue of Mary. And we're, you know, and we see all these things. I think they tell us that there's a record number of Hail Marys said every day. There's millions of Hail Marys that are said every day. People praying to Mary, people idolizing Mary, people worshiping Mary. And let me just tell you to be very clear, the Bible never says that we are to worship Mary. We don't see that in Scripture. We're never called to worship Mary. We got one end of people who worship Mary to the extreme where they'll go to any if her face shows up in a pancake somewhere, they're going to be there. Okay, they're going to travel. They're going to travel to see this thing and pay homage. I was in a remote village up in the hills of Mexico in a village town up there. They filmed that movie, The Mexican, up there with Brad Pitt and Julia Roberts up in this town. And he had one tunnel to get in and out. It was a very interesting town. And I was there, and people travel from all around the world to pin. They can buy a pin. If you have a broken arm, you can buy a pin for a broken arm for $1, you know, and put it on the statue. And people draw pictures, and all across is this idol worship of Mary. You know, they're thinking that this has the superpowers to heal. And we see people falling to this thing of Mary. On the same aspect, there's other people who see Mary as a figurine. They see Mary as, you know, not important, maybe because of the overblown people who worship Mary, and they see that it's the opposite. They take Mary and they kind of, you know, put her as a figurine somewhere. Not an important person in history. Really doesn't significant in my life. You know, Mary is just something that happens at the end of the football game when you throw up a last pass. You know, Mary's no big deal. Mary's no big deal to you and the other people. But where is Mary's significance in our life as Christians? And today I want to talk about this, looking at Christmas through her eyes. And why did God choose to use her? That Mary does play an important part in the Christian faith. Obviously, God used her to do a miraculous miracle. And without Mary, without Mary's obedience, we see God using her, and we see God choosing to use her. And today, if we look at Mary's life, we'll see that God still wants to use you and me. That God wants to use you. That God wants to use me to do the miraculous through. That God, let me tell you this again, God wants to use you to do miracles through in your life. That God wants to use you to do things that you had never thought possible in your life. If we'll learn to apply ourselves, and we can look at Mary's life and see the things in her life, that why did God choose to use her? And see the importance of Mary's life as an example to you and I. The importance of Mary's life, that she was used of God. She was used of God, and it's such an awesome thing to see, because God could have used anybody. I mean, God could have used angels if he so chose. Just think about it. God could have, he could have used angels to deliver Jesus as a baby. I mean, he could have had angels flying them in with a big parade. Woo! You know, the heaven's choir open up and sing and bring them down the streets of, you know, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, wherever he chose to bring the baby Jesus. I mean, he could have had the chariots of fire escorting, you know. And just, I mean, it could have been big and huge, but God chose to use Mary. God chose to use Mary, and we have to wonder, why did God choose to use her? I believe more than anything, because God wanted to teach you and I that God still wants to use us to do the miraculous. That God doesn't have to just use his angels to do the miraculous, but God wants to work through you and I. That God longs to work through you and I if we'll allow ourselves. And there was nothing extraordinary about Mary. We don't see too much that we see that, you know, oh, wow, you know, she was set apart, you know, for trained as a queen all of her life, and God chose her because of her education. We don't see that. God didn't choose her because of her social status. God didn't choose her for her position. God chose to use her because of her attitude, of her attributes that she had. And we can look at these attributes and see that God still longs to use you and I today if we'll apply some of these things in our life. Have you ever been used by God? There's nothing like being used of God. Today, let me tell you this. If you've never been used of God, you're missing out. But when you allow God to work in your life and to be used of God, it builds your self-esteem. It builds your confidence in who he is. It grows you to a closer place of intimacy with God. And God is longing to use you. God is longing to use me. If I will allow myself, as we've been talking about, that God will continue to use us if we will apply ourselves and make ourselves available for God. First, if we want to be used of God, we must truly be humble. We must be humble. If we want to be used of God, we have got to be humble. Mary was not educated. She was poor, and she was around 14, 15 years of age. And so we see there's nothing that's really significant here. She was engaged to Joseph. She was a virgin. And, you know, she just kind of living her life here. But there's something about her spirit that was humble. And how do we know this? Let's look at what it says here in Luke 1:28. This is the angel talking to Mary. It says, "Greetings to you. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Now, let's pause right there. Let me say this to you. If the angel ever appears to me, I want to make sure that it says those words to me. Don't be afraid. I'm an angel. That's right. You know, what a comforting word. Let's keep it going. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." It says, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. The Lord is with you." you have found favor with God. She was humble before God. Humility means that you have recognized who you are. You are a sinner, saved by grace, and nothing would happen without the power of God moving through your life. She was a humble person. Being humble and knowing that without God, nothing is possible to accomplish. Humbleness is knowing that without God, you cannot create or do anything. Mary was someone who had to face her fears. Humbly, she had to face her fears and get beyond these things in her life. Mary was imposing fear. It says that she was greatly troubled. That's what it says here. As we look at these words, greatly troubled, that she was troubled. And we can actually translate the Greek meaning of that word trouble. It's pronounced despesaroso. How many know that Greek was Spanish? Despesaroso. Despesaroso, which means petrified. Petrified. She was petrified. I mean, can you imagine the angel of the Lord appearing before you? Hey, Mary, don't be afraid. Whatever, you know, you're like, you know, Mom, Dad, oh, Mary, go back to sleep. You're just dreaming again, you know. Can you imagine that she was petrified? It says she was not just troubled. She was petrified. I mean, can you think about this? And I bet she was even not petrified only when the angel appeared to her. But after the angel told her what God had planned for her, can you imagine she was fearful then? I believe she was even more fearful after she realized, yes, it was an angel. Whew. But now look what the angel wants to do. Look what God's wanting to do in my life. He wants me to give birth to the Savior. And it's going to happen. I'm engaged to Joseph. I'm a virgin. If I get pregnant before I'm married and during my engagement time, I could be stoned according to Jewish law. I mean, you're talking about being petrified. What are people going to say about me being petrified? Let's look at the fears she had to face here. And I believe these are the same fears that you and I have to face every day when we want to be used to God. If you want to be used to God, you're going to have to overcome some fears in your life. These are the fears that she had to overcome, and I believe they say true to you and I. First, she had the fear of change. The fear of change. If God uses me, he will alter my life. God's going to change me. Can you imagine that? All right, she knows if God chooses to use her, what's going to happen? The fear of change, fear of the unknown. Some of you here today, we know that if I choose to be used of God, if I choose to allow God to work through my life the way that I know that he wants to, I'm afraid of what that person may look like. What if God turns me into somebody on TBN? I mean, think about it. That could be scary. You know, we think about that, and I'm being comical, obviously, but we do have those fears. I think, what does God want to do in my life, and what does that look like? What am I going to do? She had the fear of change. She had also a fear of criticism. What are my friends going to say? What's Joseph going to say? What's Joe going to say about this? Hey, Joseph, hey, I'm pregnant, but I know it's not yours. I know we're engaged, but God impregnated me. I mean, he's going to buy that one, right? I mean, he's talking about the fear of facing what God's going to do, the fear of criticism. What are people going to say when I tell them that God has impregnated me, that I didn't sleep with anybody, that I'm pregnant in my womb from God putting that seed there? Are people going to believe me? No, they're going to criticize her. Poor girl, she can't even face the facts that she messed up. Poor girl, she made a mistake and can't own up to it. Her and Joseph are just running. It's a shame. Her family was such a good family. I mean, all the things that people began to talk and talk. She had to face all those fears that people have to go through. And we know how tough it is even today, more or less back then. And we see the picture that's being painted here. She had the fear of the supernatural. I mean, this is a supernatural thing that God's wanting to do in her life. She had the fear of being used by God with an encounter of the angel. That frightens even me to think about that. But think about it. She had the fear of the supernatural working through her life. Fourth fear she had was a fear of inadequacy. God can't use me. I'm not educated. I'm not rich. I'm not a social person. I'm not married. I'm not all these different things. I'm sure she'd be to think, I'm not a great talent. I'm not a popular person. I mean, all these things she began to think, I'm sure the thoughts going through her mind. She had to overcome these fears. And God, every day we got to learn, if we're going to be used to God, we got to overcome these fears in our life. God, if I say yes to your will, what are people going to say? What's my family going to say? And the question should be not what is my family going to say, but what's God going to say if I don't? What's my family going to think of me if I begin to do this for God? What's God going to think of me if I say no? You see, there's an attitude adjustment that's going to happen when we face our fears and get beyond this. What's going to happen to me? Well, God, what are you going to change me into? You know what? I want God to change me. And I know this, if I am willing and open myself up to God, that he will change me. And it will be according to his plan. And I will look according to his plan. And it will be a great thing. I don't have to fear that. Because God will never do anything unless it's according to his plan in my life. And so I submit to that. I humbly submit. I walk in humbleness. What we don't see here is Mary doing what? We don't see her boasting, do we? We don't see her boasting. We don't see Mary saying, ha, 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 ha. It's about time. You know how many times, how long I've been waiting for mine? Everybody else doing their thing. I'm still the virgin here. I'm still the person who's doing according to law. I'm the one who's doing the right thing. I'm doing all this. I'm the one praying. I'm the one at the temple all the time. I'm the one doing all these things. It's about time God decided to use me. It's about time that everybody's going to know that God, you chose me. I mean, we don't see that, do we? But we see a grace in her heart. We see a humbleness in her. God chooses to use ordinary people. Extraordinary people are just ordinary people who face their fears. Extraordinary people are just ordinary people who have learned to face their fears. I don't care what people think about me, God. I want you to use me. God, I don't care what it costs me. God, I want you to use me. God, I don't care what you'll ask me to do. God, I want you to use me. And allowing ourselves to be humble vessels used of God. And we see all through Scripture where God did that, from Moses. I mean, I remember what Moses was like on the backside of the desert. He had murdered somebody. He had ran from his adoptive father, King Pharaoh. I mean, he was out there. And to top it all off, he had a speech impediment. He was a stutterer. I remember one time I was in Branson, Missouri, and I was leaning down in the gas station getting some donuts like it's here. And I was looking at these donuts down here, trying to look at the ones, the good glaze down there. You know, I'm doing all this stuff. I'm sorry. You know, and I'm there, and all of a sudden I see this guy walk up the counter. I didn't see him, but I could see his legs next to me, and he was trying to get something. And he said, can I have some medicine right there? I looked up and it's Mel Tillis, you know. So I'm like, all right, there's Mel, the stutterer, you know. And I think this is kind of like, you know, Moses was about, you know. Moses like, God, I can't be used of you. God's like, hey, Moses, go speak to Pharaoh and tell him, hey, let my people go. These million people are going to follow you. It's no big deal. You know, you're going to be the leader. And, you know, I'm sure Moses had all these fears that come. He had to come across. We know he was, and God chose to use him in an not in an extraordinary way, but extraordinary way, not just an ordinary way, but an extraordinary way, because he was used of God, made himself willing. We see Joseph sold into slavery in a pit, found himself in prison, and then he finds himself in a palace, eventually finds himself in a palace because God chose to use him because he made himself available to be used of God. All through Scripture, Peter, we see Peter, where Peter was the same way, a stinky fisherman, man, is out there with the fish guts and heads, you know, and doing all that stuff, cleaning fish, catching fish. I mean, he was living the life, but he was so much the ordinary guy, you know. He was out there on the boat, just give me my fishing net, my fishing boat, man, I am happy, you know, leave me alone. We find God choosing to use Peter in an extraordinary way because he made himself available. He made himself available. He was humble for God. Mary was a lady who was ambushed by God's grace. She had favor. The word favor comes from the term charity, and charity means grace. She was a woman who had grace in God's eyes. God gives us not what we deserve, but God gives us what we need. We are all trophies of God's grace in the trophy case. And God is longing today. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me say today that God's got a place for you. God's got a place that he's holding out for you to be a part of the family. He's got grace for you that he's wanting to give you today. And you do not walk in that grace until you have asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to make him Lord of your life. Just coming to church does not make you a Christian. Just like I go to the mall does not make me what? A shopper. I can walk around. I don't have to do anything. You know, this because I go to a barn doesn't make me a cow. You know, this because I come to church doesn't make me a Christian. It's when I confess my sins with my mouth and I repent to God and do a 180. Where I begin to turn away from my sin. I begin to go toward walking after a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look what Mary said about herself here. These are the attitudes that God wants us to to have. These attitudes God wants us to have and reflect. These are the attitudes God wants us to reflect. In Luke 1:48, it says, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." You know, we see this humility in her. She had an attitude of humility. She didn't say, "It's about time, where you been? I've been waiting for mine to come in. You know, I'm tired of everybody else being used of God. I'm tired of everybody else." But we don't see that at all. We see a different attitude in her life. Matter of fact, we see here in 1 Peter 5:5 says this: God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the who? To the humble. That's right. God gives grace to the humble, and he opposes the proud. You have to have repentance in your heart to be used of God. You got to be a person that says, "You know what? I am just a Christian. I am a sinner saved by grace." It's a humbleness that says, "God, you can use me, a sinner who's been saved by your grace. God, you have forgiven of me, and I'm walking in your grace as I confess my sin to you." And as I do that, I'm walking in a spirit of humility. It takes humility to confess your sins to God and to be used of him. We turn away from our sin and we begin to turn and walk toward Jesus Christ in a relationship with him. You know what, today we can always separate the window shoppers from those who really want to buy by asking this question: do you want to be used of God? I ask people, do you want to be used of God? And the people who are just looking it over will say things like, "Well, you know what, I do, but, you know, I don't know. You know, I've got late night on Saturday night, and then I've got to go to the game on Sunday, and I've got this happening, and, you know, I want to do this, but, you know, but." There's always an excuse there. But if I ask somebody who's a Christian, and I know they're a Christian, I say, "Hey, do you want to be used of God?" You're like, "Yes, tell me where, tell me how, tell me when. I'll be there, I'll do it." You see, as a true follower of Christ, you want to be used of God. And if you don't want to be used of God today, I ask the question, I wonder how real is our relationship with Jesus Christ? I wonder how real our relationship with Christ is if I don't want to be used of him. Because if I am a Christian, a Christ follower, it's a natural thing to do. I want to be used of God. It should be. And if we've allowed our spirit to grow cold because of fear of criticism, because of fear of what God may ask us to do, because we get complacent, we need to break through that. We need to break through our fears. We need to break through that complacency in our relationship. Say, "God, I do want to be used of you. God, I do want to be used of you today. God, I want you to use me to reach the people around me. God, I want you to use me to touch somebody's life for good. God, I want you to use me to be an encourager today. God, I want you to use me to show someone love today. God, I want you to use me to do your will today. God, I want to be used of you." Christ followers, Christ wants to use people who will humble themselves and face their fears. That's the first attitude. And the second attitude is an attitude of responsive. Mary had a responsive attitude. And Luke 1:38 says this: Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to do whatever." There's that word "whatever" again. That'd make a good message. I'd appreciate it sometime, shouldn't I? Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to do whatever, whatever he wants." See the attitude she possessed. Her attitude was, "God, I am your servant, and I'll do whatever you want. You want to choose to use me, and God, I say, yes, I will do whatever you want." She had a responsive heart. As you study the life of Mary, you will see that it cost her her reputation to follow God's call. It cost her so many things. I mean, she had to face so much criticism, all those fears that we just talked about. It cost her all those things to be the mother of Jesus, to be the mother of the Messiah. She put her life on the line. She was willing to die if that would have meant. If she was going to be stoned because she broke the Jewish law, falsely accused, whatever it was, she was willing to do what it took to be used of God. She was willing to be responsive to God. You know, and I think today that the miracle was not, you know, the miracle was not just Mary saying yes. I believe on a scale of 1 to 10, I put that about 4. But I put the number 10 miracle being that God came down in human form. That God came down in human form and chose to be born a baby and to walk on earth with flesh and blood like you and I, and to put himself in our place. I mean, that's the highest form of the miracle. It's not just a miracle that God used Mary. It was that God chose himself to humble himself and to come and to walk. I mean, Mary just, what's she doing? She is just modeling what the Savior did. She just modeled the Savior. Her attitude was a responsive attitude to Christ. "God, whatever you want me to do, I will do it." It cost her her reputation. It cost her her comfort. I mean, she had to flee from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 9 months pregnant, riding on the back of a donkey. And now Guys, we know this, but this is not an easy thing, is it? In the ninth month of pregnancy. Honey, we're going to go horseback riding today. This is going to be a great day. Let's go. You're going to love this trip, honey. I mean, guys, let me give you a little advice. I know the Bible is something great to follow and to use, you know, to use the Word of God for your daily life. But if your wife is 9 months pregnant, do not ask her to go riding bareback on a donkey, okay? Just not a good thing. We see it cost Mary a lot of things. She had to flee for her life, had to flee and get out of there. Her and Joseph took off, and she had to ride and go from Bethlehem, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You know, I get car sick just riding curvy roads. I can't imagine being 9 months pregnant riding on the back of a donkey. I mean, talk about getting out of her comfort zone. You talk about getting out of her comfort zone. She was had to do so many things that God had asked her to do, and she was willing and responsive every time. Look how she responded right here. Luke 1:46 says this. Mary responded, "Oh, how I praise the Lord." She was willing to, but also she was a worshiper. "Oh, how I praise the Lord." She burst forth in a song of praise and says, "How I rejoice in God, my Savior." She was enthusiastic. I mean, God comes and says, "I'm going to make you pregnant with this Messiah. I'm choosing to use you." And instead of her being all of her fears that she should have been so worried about, instead she can say, "Oh, how wonderful is God, my Savior." Mary responded, "Oh, how I praise the Lord. How I rejoice in God, my Savior." We see a responsive heart out of her, a heart of humility. Then we also see a responsive heart that says, "God, how wonderful are you, our Savior. God, yes, I will do it with enthusiasm." I mean, she's dancing around, singing about this. "Hallelujah, I may get stoned. Joseph may leave me. Hallelujah." I mean, it makes no sense at all. But when God spoke to her, there was something about her heart that said, "God, hallelujah, you are choosing to use me. And above anything else, that's what I want in my life." See, she had her priorities right. More than what Joseph thought of her, more than what her family and friends thought of her, she cared about what God thought of her. And when God chose to use her, her response was yes and amen. "Hallelujah, God, I will do it. God, I will say yes to your will. Yes to how you want to use me. God, you say it, and I will do it. I don't care what it costs me, God, because I know that you are at work in my life. And I know that you are in control of my life. And you're going to take care of my reputation. You're going to take care of what my family thinks. You're going to take care of my finances. You're going to take care of my future. You're going to take care of my things when I say yes to what you say to me, God." There becomes an attitude of responsive in Mary. She was enthusiastic. Some of us here, we see enthusiasm only as the things we are passionate about. And I say this, we've got to be enthusiastic about responding to God. Some of us, the only time we find enthusiasm is at our favorite team's ball game. Some of us only find enthusiasm when we find a half-off sale at the mall. Some of us only find enthusiasm when we get 20% return this last year on our investments. I mean, we get enthused about things, don't we? And when I'm enthused about it, I worship. And so I decided a long time ago, I told God, I will never allow myself to be more enthused about anything else more than I'm enthused about you. And it comes to my heart that, God, I am more enthused about you than anything else in my life. And we've got to be in that place. That's where Mary was. She was enthusiastic. She was more worried about what God thinks, about God using her, than she was about anything else. We worship success. We worship promotions. We worship so many things in our life. And we've got to get to a place of humility, of humbling ourselves before God with an attitude that says, "God, whatever you ask me to do, I'm available to do." And some of you here are saying, "Well, if God would just come to me in the form of an angel, I will do it." And I will say to this, that if we don't get ourselves available, he's not going to come to us. We're so preoccupied with so many things, as I was talking about in the offering time. We got so many things that are controlling us for our time, for the pressure of a day's life. If I don't take time, I talked about this Wednesday night, that we have got to take time to hear God's voice and put God in. I made a little quote that I use in my life that says, "I don't turn the light off until I put the light in." There's hardly a day goes by that I will not turn the light off. I have not put the light of God in my life. I haven't allowed God's word to go into my heart. Why? Because it's important that I'm enthusiastic about what God wants to do. Psalms 48 says this, "I desire to do your will, oh my God." That's what Psalmist said. David said, "I desire to do your will, oh my God." People always want to know what God's will is for my life, but We get so sidetracked in so many things. We get so sidetracked, and we're swimming in this river of life, and so many of them are so, we just get so busy. I mean, let's just be honest, we get so busy. We've got a job, and some of us got second jobs, and we got hobbies, and we got kids, and we got Christmas programs, and we got presents to buy and trees to decorate. We got so much going on this Christmas season. You know, it's a full season, and believe me, I love all these times of year. I love the fall time, the Christmas time. I love watching football on TV. I love going to games. I love going to my kids' Christmas programs, the Christmas parades. I love decorating our yard. I love the Christmas presents, the shopping. I love everything about Christmas. I am a Christmas person. You won't find a person that loves Christmas more than me. But we've got to be at the point where I say, God, this Christmas isn't passing by, where I get so busy with everything else, that am I making myself available to be used of you? Because I'll tell you this season, there's more people who are more sensitive to God's move in their life than ever before. Something about the Christmas season that opens people's hearts up to God moving their life. And the people who are even have a hard heart and we pass, who don't want to hear about God, you know what? If you would just invite them, I guarantee you, there's a lot of people who are not going to church anywhere who would come to church on the 23rd for a Christmas communion service, because they know that there's something about the Christmas season. Wait for somebody to show some interest in them. Or somebody, if you would just buy their kids a Christmas present, and maybe you would soften their heart to the love of God. There's somebody you know who's laid off work and is struggling, and maybe you giving them a gift certificate somewhere to help them buy Christmas and to get a Christmas dinner somewhere. It wouldn't soften their heart to see that God loves them during this Christmas year. But if we get too busy, we'll overlook that. We get too busy doing so many things. I've got to be used to God. I want my heart to be used to God, making myself available, making myself responsive. God will speak if we will listen. God will speak if we will listen. Okay, God, I want you to know your will. If your will fits my agenda, if it doesn't mess up my reputation, if it doesn't cost me anything, then I'll do it. That's kind of our prayer, isn't it? God, I'll do your will. If it doesn't cost me anything, if it fits into my 5-year plan, and God, you know, if it fits into my agenda, then yes, I'll do it. No, it's got to be God, here's my agenda. God, here's my 5-year plan. God, this is me. This is everything I am. But God, this is not more important than your will. God, you show me what your will is. God, let me be led by your will. And let God move and make yourself willing to do whatever God wants to do. Do you want to be used of God? Let me ask that question again. Do you want to be used of God? I want to be used of God. I believe God wants to use you this Christmas season. Let's bow our heads as the musicians come this morning. With the heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you this question in closing today. If you hear and you say, Pastor, you're talking about following after God and repenting of our sins, but this Christmas season, I just need to get right with God, first of all. Before I go any further, before I begin to be used of God, I've got to say that I want God to be Lord of my life. And maybe you're here today, and I want to give you this opportunity. I don't want to take for granted that we're all Christians here today, that maybe you're here, maybe you've been coming to church for a while. And maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior a long time ago, but you have found yourself not serving him, not living for him. And today you say, I want to come back and just repent of my sin and ask God to be Lord of my life again. I want to begin to live for him the way that I have not done in a long time. Whether it's your first time to pray this prayer or you want to just come back and repent today, if that's you, can you just raise your hands and say, Pastor, that's me. I need to ask God to be Lord of my life. I will not embarrass you. I want to give you this opportunity. Anybody here today, can you raise your hand high where I can see it? Second question here. I don't need to have you ask you raise your hands because I asked you and you just told me you did. Question is this, do we want to be used to God? And to be used to God, it comes with the humbleness that says, God, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I continue to have to go after your will. I got to continue to put my own flesh aside. I got to continue to put my own personal feelings aside. Quit letting the petty things stop me. Quit letting things stop me from doing your will in my life. I got to have an attitude of humbleness, an attitude of being responsive to God, facing my fears, and say, God, I care more about what you think than anybody else in this world. I care more about being used of you than anything else in this world. And so today, I know that many of you said that, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me today. I'm going to pray this prayer closing over you. as I ask one more time, do you want to be used of God? Do you want to be used of God? Father, we see where you chose to use Mary, God, in such a miraculous way, God, as you chose to use her to birth in the Messiah. But God, we see nothing that was extraordinary about her, except for she was not afraid to face her fears. She was a humble woman who was enthusiastic about being responsive to you. So I prayed as we look through the eyes of Mary today, that God, that our own salvation is challenged, that our own relationship with you is challenged. And we say, yes, God, that however you want to use us, that you choose to use us, God, may we be obedient to that, God. May we open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears to hear your direction in our life. May we humble us, God, not say to God, we have anything to give you except for what by grace we receive through you, Jesus. It's through grace and through humility today we say, God, if you can use us, God, use me. Use me, Father. And may our hearts cry be a cry of response, yes, yes, yes. And as we close today, I'm going to ask the question, do you want to be used of God? And if I ask this question, I want you to respond. If you say it, I want you to say, yes. Do you want to be used of God today? Father, that's our cry. That's our answer. Yes. Yes to your will. Use us, Father. Use us, Father, for your glory. Make us sensitive during this Christmas season, especially, God, not just here, but all year round. But, God, especially during this Christmas season, God, may we be sensitive, God, to being used of you for your glory. We pray together. Amen. Amen. God bless you today. You guys have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night. Hug a neck before you leave. Shake a hand.